Hey y'all, this is Pastor Steve Berger. Welcome to Courageous Conversations, where we tackle tough issues in the church, government, and culture.
Hey, good evening, everybody. Welcome to Heaven Part 6. We can't wait to get into this tonight. Now, I must say, tonight, it doesn't just have the potential. I think it really is the most personal of all the things that we're going to talk about heaven. The most personal. Before we get there, let me just kind of review. We're halfway through this series. We started off talking about why there is such a silence about the reality of heaven, that it is because of demonic attack, Revelation 13, that seminaries and therefore pastors and pulpits and therefore the people are clueless about what heaven it really is and what it's about and the hope that it should be bringing us because of demonic attack. We talked about that. We moved on. We start talking about when Christians, followers of Jesus, go to heaven. And it's not sometime in the future like soul sleep people believe, but it is immediate. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Glory to God. We talked about the heaven that exists now, heaven now, and then we talked about the new heaven and the new earth that's going to come later in Revelation 21. We talked about our resurrected bodies, kind of compared them with the bodies that we get in heaven now compared to our resurrected bodies that we'll have in heaven with the new heaven and the new earth. We've talked about the activities that we're going to participate in heaven and the glory that it is. It's not just about sitting around doing nothing. There's tons of activity for us. And then last week, we talked about the beautiful reality that heaven is a place where sin has no place. Sinless in heaven. How wonderful is that? Tonight, we're going to talk about relationships in heaven. Relationships in heaven. I trust that we're going to answer a bunch of questions that you have, because this content tonight is usually the answer to some of the most commonly asked questions about heaven. Some time ago, the great Eric Clapton, no, I mean it. He's brilliant, right? I mean, he's brilliant. A brilliant guitar player. He endured the tragedy of having his young son go to heaven. And Eric ended up writing a song that became, I think to this day, it's the biggest song he's ever wrote. Does anybody know the title of it? Would You Know My Name, right? If I Saw You in Heaven. He's talking about his son. Think about what he's asking there. Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? What's he saying? Is there any relationship in heaven? Is there any memory of who we are on earth? Is there any family connectivity there? Right? He's questioning that. And I celebrate that he's even thinking about that. But beloved, can I just give you a punchline, or at least one of them, before we even get into this personal stuff? In heaven, the scripture says that we will know even as we are known. How are we known? Completely. How will we know? Completely. You don't have to wonder if your friends and family members are going to look at you and kind of give you the, you know, I feel like we knew each other at one time. But it was so long ago, I'm not sure. Never gonna happen. I have the privilege of knowing a bunch of y'all in the room tonight, and I can look around and I can see people who have children in heaven. I can see people that have spouses in heaven, other family members in heaven. And for our family members who are in heaven, I just want to say up front, you're not going to have to wonder if they're going to know who you are at all. I am joyfully have a lot of peace, joyfully anticipating the reuniting that'll happen with our loved ones, where we won't have to wonder, do they know who we are? They will absolutely welcome us into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is going to be a beauty and a reunion that I am absolutely convinced we can't even comprehend. The scripture says that Jesus is going to gather all things at one time into one place. There is going to be a glorious reuniting, not just with him, but with our loved ones who are there. And again, they're not going to wonder who you are. They are going to say, welcome home. I've been waiting for you to get here. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. So relationships in heaven, you have to approach this. Remember, I've been telling you all week after week, you have to remember that things in heaven are maximized. They are way beyond what things are like here on earth. And we have to look above and beyond the horizon of our own earthly understanding to see into the grandeur and the glory of what heaven is really like. It's more pure, it's more beautiful, more powerful than anything we could experience here on earth. It is bigger and it is better and it is sinless, which is important because we're talking about relationships. How many of you know sin is the cause of big problems in relationships? So if sin's gone, how good do you think relationships are going to be? Heavenly. They'll be heavenly. All right. So let's start off talking about family here, family tonight. Heaven's not going to be void of family. In fact, we're going to be one big family, okay? Heaven is where all family members are friends and all friends are family. So says our good friend, Randy Alcorn. Think about that. All family members are friends and all friends are family members. That's maximized relationship. And we get to see just a little bit. We get to see just a little foretaste of kingdom relationships here while Jesus was still on earth. This is interesting. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. People are thronging around Jesus and they couldn't get in to touch him or to see him. It says, then his mother and his brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, hey, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But Jesus answered and said to them, what a strange answer. My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Another one of those head-scratching moments where Jesus responds in a way you never anticipated. See, some guys here are thinking on this earthly level, and what they're trying to do is play the family card in order to get these people backstage with Jesus, and it doesn't work. Jesus makes the staggering statement that my mother and my brothers, in other words, those who are my real family members, are those people who hear the word of God and do it. He's talking about in God's kingdom, the relationships that exist eclipse biological family ties. Got to think about our spiritual family. The blood that binds us in Christ is infinitely stronger than the blood that binds us in our current families. And again, one day in eternity, that bond, that connection is going to be fully and ultimately and finally realized. Another scripture that deals with the mystery of our spiritual family, Mark 10, 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive, look at this, 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. I wish that wasn't part of it. And in the age to come, eternal life. So what Jesus is saying is in the kingdom, although they're not your biological brothers and sisters by biological, you know, a blood tie to them, but in the kingdom, when we give ourselves to Christ and we become a part of the body of Christ, We are the recipients, Jesus said, here in on this earth of a hundredfold increase of family members, a hundredfold increase. So my question is even if here on earth, our earthly family in Christ has a hundredfold increase, how much more in heaven where everything's maximized? Way more, way bigger. Family is a real part of this entire heavenly thing. Now, that's not to say that our biological family isn't important and part of what we're going to do in heaven. It's going to be recognized, and we're going to talk about that. But I just want you to see that family in heaven, in the kingdom, is way more than family here on earth. And Jesus started seeding this truth even while he was here ministering. In heaven, I love this fact. In heaven, every time you see a friend or friends, it'll be a family reunion. Isn't that awesome? See, some of us on earth have had such devastating family relationships or relationships with friends or people who were once your friends. Some of us have been so devastated by earthly relationships, the very thought of a heavenly relationship, and you use the term friend or family, it's like, oh no, I can't do that anymore. Listen, everything that caused you trauma and triggers you and has hurt your feelings and is trying to define you by that tragedy, none of those things exist. They don't exist in heaven. And so every bit of relationship is without sin and is beautiful, again, wonderful. Everything, every time we meet with friends and family, it's indistinguishable. Friends are family and family are friends without the tension or drama. Relationships, heavenly relationships, they're going to be all of the best things and none of the worst things. Isn't that beautiful? The great American preacher Jonathan Edwards, who preached the most famous sermon in American history, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, listen to what he said about family and relationships in heaven. He said, "No inhabitants of that blessed world will ever be grieved with the thought that they are slighted by those that they love or that their love is not fully and fondly returned. There shall be no such thing as flattery or insincerity in heaven, but there perfect sincerity shall reign through all and in all. Every expression of love shall truly come from the bottom of every heart, and all that is professed shall be really and truly felt." Anybody ready for some of that? Listen, we get in these places if we're honest about relationships, you know, especially if you've been through anything. Like, is it shocking how quick your mind goes to, "I don't think they like me. I think they're mad at me. They're never going to call. What did I do wrong?" Just this insecurity and stuff, and the devil has a heyday with it. Did you see how they didn't say hi to you at the grocery store? They saw you and pretended like they didn't see you, and they turned around and went the other way because they don't like you. In fact, nobody likes you. And then we just hear it enough, and it just, all of a sudden, then it becomes this stronghold, right? That every thought and every look has to filter through, where we're absolutely convinced that there is nothing real, sincere, genuine, loving, truthful. It's all just wacky. And we walk around, even in church circles, just wondering, what are they going to do next? I don't want to hurt your feelings, folks, but you know what? Nobody's thinking about you that much anyway. And they're not thinking about me that much anyway. So you stop thinking about you and what they're thinking about you and just get back to being Jesus with one another and practice now what's going to be happening in heaven. Just go like this. Insecurity, get away. Get away. We're all done with that. All right, so family relationships in heaven totally maximized from what's happening here on earth. All right, now, let's dive into the question about marriage and marriage in heaven. This passage of scripture, I think, could be just read over and not given its due. But I'm telling you, this passage of scripture is so radically powerful on so many different levels. I love this passage of scripture. Matthew 22, verses 23 through 33. The same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also." No kidding. "Therefore, in the resurrection..." Now remember what it said. They don't even believe in the resurrection. "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now look at this. "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching." Now, why were they so astonished? Well, reason number one is Jesus made a fool out of the supposedly most learned people there, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the smartest legal minds, the smartest theological minds that existed were these guys, the Sadducees. In this passage, Jesus deals with four substantial things. Number one, the Sadducees' unbelief of the resurrection, because even though they're trying to play some game with him about the resurrection, he tells them the resurrection exists. But he deals with their unbelief of the resurrection and their utterly ridiculous story about this woman who had seven different husbands. Now, this is a different sermon altogether, but can I just tell you, unbelievers and ignorant people, haters of God, often try to take away or add to the scriptures something that make the scriptures sound preposterous. They do it all the time. Like one of these silly things that you hear this really smart person say, "If God is all powerful, can he make a rock that's so heavy that he himself can't lift it up?" See, like this is the totality of their brilliance, because if you say he can't make a rock that's too heavy for him to lift up, then all of a sudden he's not all powerful. But if he can make a rock so heavy that he can't lift it up, he's not all powerful because he can't lift it up. It's silliness. It's ridiculous. It has no weight in anything that matters. That's their story here. It's on the same line. They're unbelievers and ignorant people who come up with some cockamamie thing to try to make the resurrection beauty sound preposterous. So Jesus calls them out on it, and the people are shocked. They can't believe it. Secondly, he tells us very clearly at the end of this passage that God is the God of the living and not the dead. Which is why Sarah and I, for the last 15 years when we talk about this stuff, tell people, don't talk about your friends and family members who are in heaven as though they are dead. Don't do it. They're alive. They're more alive than we are. We're in the land of the dying. They're in the land of the living. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Now, when God originally said this, that he is, he said, "I am," present tense, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." When he originally said that, listen to this, it was hundreds of years after Abraham had entered into heaven. Abraham had entered into heaven 329 years earlier, Isaac 224 years earlier, and then finally Jacob 198 years earlier. But what God is saying to those who had passed on even for hundreds of years, he said, I am their God, not I was or will be. I am their God. You can only speak in the present tense about something that has an existence and a life. And so God says, let me tell you something. I am their God because they are alive, because I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am and they are. Therefore, we should talk about people who have gone to heaven in the present tense and never only in the past tense, as though they're a forgotten thing that's dead in some grave somewhere. I love also in this passage of scripture, who does God mention? I am the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They're a family. Father Abraham has his son, Isaac, who has his son, Jacob. God himself is recognizing a family tree as they are in heaven. I love that. I love that. My family, my saved family, is going to be my saved family in heaven. We're not going to be forgotten. We don't go into some kind of eternal state where we go, yeah, I kind of do recognize you now, and yeah, I do remember your name, but we don't have any connection. No way. My kids are going to be my kids, just like Abraham's kids were his kids. And just like his grandkids were his grandkids. It's the same type of thing. I love that Jesus calls that out here. And then he finally talks about marriage. Before we get into this, because it's personal, I'm with you. We have to understand what earthly marriage is about first. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32, quoting from Genesis. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now look at what Paul says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What he's saying is that earthly marriage, listen to me now, this is important. Earthly marriage is a shadow. It is an illustration of the greater marriage, oneness, and joining together that we, the body and the bride of Christ, will have with Christ. And that future marriage that we're going to have with Jesus is going to totally eclipse earthly marriage. But earthly marriage is valuable. It is a shadow, an illustration. It is a mystery of our own marriage with Jesus himself. I love what Drake Whitehurst says about this. He says, the purpose of marriage is not to replace heaven, but to prepare us for heaven. In other words, there's something in that marriage relationship where you're one with your spouse and you've been joined together by Christ and by his Spirit. There's something that happens there that teaches us and leads us into what it's going to be like, even though it is just a foretaste of what it's going to be like to ultimately be married to Jesus himself and joined together with the Son of God. The intimacy, the love, the trust, the devotion, the commitment, the fun, the joy, they are all glimmers of the full expression, I love this, of those things that'll be fully realized with our marriage to Jesus. And Paul calls it a mystery. It's a bit of a head scratcher. We understand it in part, we see through a glass dimly, but ultimately one day when we're married to Christ, we're gonna go, now I get it. Now I get what my marriage on earth was all about. See, this is why marriage is so important to God. This isn't just something that the state condones so that we get a better break on our taxes. This is a holy, sacred union where two people become one. That's why he hates divorce. It breaks the illustration, it breaks the mystery, it breaks everything that God intends it to be, which is a foretaste of our entering into relationship with him. All right? The earthly shadow of marriage is, listen to me, is going to be totally eclipsed. It's going to be ultimately fulfilled. And it is going to make the need for what we understand as earthly marriage be not necessary because we have full expression. Now, hold on. Hold on. What God never said, what Jesus never said here, and this is where we get a lot of comfort, some of you. God never said that the depth of relationship between a husband and wife and husband, he never said the depth of their relationship is going to disappear. He just said that in heaven, they don't marry there and they're not given in marriage there. He never said that you and your earthly wife, he never said that there is going to be a loss of the depth of your love, relationship, and devotion that you have to one another here. He never said that. That brings me comfort, right? That brings me comfort. Now, I've talked to enough people over the last 30 plus years about this issue, and sadly, some people are like, oof, I don't mind not being married to her forever or married to him forever. Sad. It is sad. But for couples who love one another and serve one another, are faithful to one another, and can't imagine not being married in heaven, can't imagine not being together forever, whatever forever even means. Can I tell you something about that marriage? That is a marriage that brings God glory on earth like it's supposed to, and that is a marriage that makes God smile in heaven now. That's what it's about. It is a foreshadowing, an illustration, and a mystery of that which is going to be ultimately fulfilled when the bride and the body of Christ come together for the first time at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I always struggle with this, and I haven't found a good way to communicate it yet, and I just have to trust that you'll get this. Because everything in heaven is maximized, and it's purer and bigger and more powerful and more beautiful. And because we seem to only look at the idea of love and relationship and marriage through an earthly lens, I think we miss the importance of what I'm about to try to communicate. I'm gonna use my wife here as an example, okay? So mine and Sarah's love for one another here on earth, right? Good and strong and rooted in Christ and can't imagine it not, you know, enduring for all of history, all of eternity. Can't imagine that. Here's what I'm convinced about. I'm convinced that the love that Sarah and I have here on earth will be so eclipsed by the purity and power of love that is happening in heaven, I think it's fully possible not only that we will love one another more in heaven, but it's quite possible, Ian, I'll love you more in heaven than I do Sarah here on earth. Dick, I think I'm gonna love you more in heaven than I do Sarah now. I think I'm gonna love Sarah more then. But the concept of you not loving Jan and having the depth of relationship, not just that you had here on earth, this is going to make this earth thing that we had look like nothing. This is a shadow here on earth. The substance is heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? The purity and holiness and uniqueness, the sacredness and the power of love in heaven is going to be so pure and above and beyond and otherly that our love there is going to be more than our love here by a long shot. So are Sarah and I going to be married in heaven forever? Not in that earthly sense. Because the earthly sense is just to be a reflection of the ultimate union that's going to happen in Christ later. Is my love for Sarah going to decrease in heaven because that marriage bond doesn't exist? No way is it going to be less. It's only going to be more. So for those of us that have lovely marriages right now and you just can't bear the thought of not, quote, being married in heaven, if you're not married in heaven like we try to define it here in earthly terms, you're going to have something way more than that with your spouse. It's going to be way more than that. But ultimately, friends, what this is about is our marriage to Jesus. That's what this is really about. It's about us coming together on that great day. Good night. I'm not even close to being finished here. We're going to have to finish this later. Let me just wrap this up, which means about 15 more minutes. I just want to talk to you about this issue of being married with Christ, and then it's going to come to a great crescendo. All the way back in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, what is God speaking even then? Again, a foreshadowing of what's to come. He said, listen to what God said. God said, I will betroth you to me for when? Forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. He says it the second time. It's going to be in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and mercy. The third time, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. No, it's the Hebrew word yada. You know when you hear people say yada, yada, yada? That's what they're saying. It means to know experientially. To know something. He says, because I'm going to be betrothed to you the way that I am going to be betrothed to you, you are going to know me experientially in a way in heaven that you've never experienced here on earth. And he's telling it through the Old Testament prophet. Get ready. Here's what's going to happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Let's get in the New Testament. Paul says to those in Corinth, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you to him as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see, Paul understands that ultimately, who is our one husband? Jesus. Jesus, yes, ladies, you have one husband here on earth, but ultimately all of us have one husband, and it's Jesus. Revelation 19, here we go. Verses 6 through 10. Man, listen to this with fresh ears. John writes, and he said, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her, the wife, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, John, write this down. Blessed are those who are called, what? To the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, let's wrap this up. Do you see the glory in this? John is having this, the incredible revelation. He's having the revelation. And it comes to a point in the revelation where the glory of God is manifest in a very unique and powerful way. He said, all of a sudden, I heard something. It was like a great multitude. It was like the sound of many waters. It was like loud thunder. And I heard this voice say in those three kind of different ways simultaneously, Hallelujah! for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Rejoice and be glad for what? The bride has made herself ready. Do you see this? What happens when we go to marriages here on earth, right? Everybody takes their place and it's looking beautiful and everything, and the doors are closed in the back of the church or the back of the field. And like Sarah and I did for Heather, we put up fake wooden doors out there because you got to come through the door. What happens? You know, in traditional sense, the organ player kicks in. And what does he do? Dun, 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 dun. Hey, the bugs in the air are dying. Dun, 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 dun. It's our attempt at a great multitude, many waters and loud thunder. And what starts playing? Here comes the bride. It is that explosive moment. You don't even need the preacher to tell you. Everybody stand up. Everybody knows what to do. Stand up, because this is a moment where the bride has made herself ready. And the white that she's wearing, it is the righteous acts that she's done. It is her purity. It is her presentation. It's the moment where they're about to be wed in sacred union. And it's loud and it's glorious and it bespeaks in an earthly sense that day where we are going to experience this as followers of Jesus. And we're going to look at one another, because I think we'll be close to each other right then. We're going to look at each other and go, Steve, remember when you talked about that on Wednesday night all those years ago? I know you were struggling to try to make it sound like, but you couldn't even compare to what's happening right now. Because it is time for shadow to become substance. It is time for what was prophesied to be fulfilled. It is that time wherein sinless beauty and the purity of heaven, where we get married to our one husband, Jesus. And it is a forever marriage. And there's no sin to separate us in any way, shape, or form. Our thoughts toward him as our husband are only good and holy and pure and thankful. And his thoughts toward us are all only and always of peace and goodness and love and mercy. I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that. So is there marriage in heaven? You better believe it. It's between Jesus and his bride. It's between Jesus and his bride. Is there depth of relationship in heaven between you and your spouse? You better believe it. It's going to be way more than anything that you've experienced here on earth. We'll have to stop tonight and pick it up next week. But next week, I got to talk to you about new friendships in heaven. It's really fun. It's really fun stuff. Well, hey, how about we pray tonight? Let's close this. Y'all have been such good listeners tonight. There's so much to talk about. Pray that you get this in your spirit, that it encourages you. Our family members are there and they're going to know us. We're going to be reunited. Glory to God. There's going to be marriage. There's going to be depth of relationship. There's going to be love that is beyond anything we've ever known. Set your mind on these things, things above. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray, oh God, that you would burn it into our hearts, that we would never lose sight of who we are to you, what our relationship is like with you, and that great day where we are wed to Jesus, our husband. Oh God, help us never take our eyes off of this beautiful, glorious hope. Lord, for those of us who are married and for those of us that are going to be married sometime in the future, God, may we give ourselves to marriages that honor and love one another and put a smile on your face. God, build strong marriages. More of you, God. More of you in our marriages. More of you, Lord. More of a servant's heart, God. More forgiveness, Lord. More grace. More patience. More kindness. More love. More healing. Lord, we want our marriages here on earth to reflect our marriage with you in heaven. Would you do a work in marriages, Lord, all across this room? Move by your Spirit, Lord. Heal and restore. Remind and give grace. Strengthen, God. Bring your help. In Jesus' name, who is our husband that awaits our entrance into heaven. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Amen. And amen.